Well, today is usually the day that I will talk about vision for the coming year. I'll tell you all the things that we want to do at LifeGate Church and the vision overall that we have here at LifeGate Church. And today I'm going to sort of do that, but in a different angle with a different perspective. What I want to do today is present to you the vision that we all should have, not just this year, but every year. And what the vision is that we should have a vision for our family. What's your vision for your family for this coming year? Do you have one? And are things going to just rock on like they've been rocking? Or will you make some adjustments here or there so that things can be better? So what we're going to be doing today is looking at that. And we're looking at the book of Luke. That's our series that we're going through, the Gospel according to Luke. And we're in the second chapter. And this is today where Jesus is presented to the Lord, where his parents bring him as a family unit and present him to the Lord. And from that, what I want to do is emphasize your vision for your family for this coming year. So let's read. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time, God is a God of time, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. Notice that the circumcision and the naming are connected. The name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Now, we've talked about that back when we talked about John the Baptist. Life in the eyes of God does not begin at birth. Life in the eyes of God doesn't just begin at conception. Life in the eyes of God begins in eternity. Before he was conceived, John the Baptist was named John. He had a destiny. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. All of that happened before he was conceived by Elizabeth and Zechariah, before Jesus was conceived. What is your perspective of life? Are you pro-life? Where do you stand when it comes to the issue of abortion? Where does God stand? God is the God of time. He controls time. And as we move through our series and our study today, we're going to continuously see how God is sovereign about time. He directs time in our lives. It was time to circumcise him. And Mary and Joseph were a very devoted young couple. They were devoted to God. They loved God. And they wanted to put themselves and their family under the covering of God so that they could have God's blessings and God's grace upon their life, God's favor, not just upon their lives, but upon the lives of their children. And so they were very devoted. And so they did it the way God said, do it. The day God said to do it in. The eighth day, just like God said. And if you want God's favor and God's blessings upon your life, that's how you live. That's what you do. You put your family where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there. You lead and you guide your family so that God's grace and God's blessings can come upon it. And Jesus was circumcised the eighth day, exactly when he was supposed to be circumcised. That's what you do. It's a big event. Circumcision for a male child was a big event for a Jewish family. They would name him that day. That would be the day he would be officially named. We saw that with John the Baptist. They would bring all the neighbors in. They would bring all the family in, and they would observe and watch this circumcision. I don't know if I would specifically like that, but that's what they did. And then from that day on, from the eighth day of that child's life on, he was reminded several times every day that he had a covenant with God. Even in the creation of his own family, in his intimate moments with his spouse, with his wife, he was reminded of his covenant with God. God doesn't just have covenant with you. God has covenant with your family and the creation of it. God covenants with us through circumcision. And in the New Testament, we're not circumcised with, the Bible says, with the hands of men. We're not circumcised with the flesh. Where are we circumcised? In the heart, by the Spirit of God, through Christ. And it's not just for men. It's not just for males. It's for everybody. It's for females as well. It's for Jews and it's for Gentiles, right? It's for bond, it's for free. It's for everybody in the new covenant. But we still should remind ourselves, should we not, that we are in covenant with God. And we need to remind our family that our family is in covenant with God. Let me read this to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. In him you were also circumcised, Christ follower, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision made by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, Baptism is a type, a presentation of the circumcision we have in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. We have a water baptism scheduled for February the 6th right here, right there. Some of you need to cut away some flesh. Some of you need to have some circumcision redone. I pray that you'll think about it. And maybe you'll come and be water baptized February 6th. That's the day we're going to talk about Jesus being water baptized. I thought that'd be a great day to be water baptized. Water baptism expresses the new covenant circumcision. And that's what you do if you want your family blessed. You make sure that they're circumcised. Luke 2:22 says this, when the time, there's that time thing again, time of their purification. Notice it's their purification. That's an interesting thought, and it'll make more sense to you as I progress. Their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed. Joseph and Mary took him. Now, this is a family event. This is a family affair. Joseph and Mary and took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem. To what? To present him to the Lord. You're going to present God to God. Isn't that interesting? To present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, their purification, what's this about? What does that mean? Their purification. Well, actually, as you read it and study it, it's for Mary's purification. But the way Luke writes it is their purification. That's very interesting when you look at it. So the Lord tells us about this and teaches us about this in the book of Leviticus. So let me read this to you. Let's go through it. There's some important truths that we need to draw. Leviticus 12:2 says this, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. Then he goes on teaching us about this in verse 6. When the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, that's the 33 days, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He, the priest, shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her. And then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for a woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now, I emphasize the female aspects of that because this purification was for Mary, but Luke writes their purification. What Luke is after here is letting us see that this family is doing this. This family is going. They're going to present Jesus to the Lord. They're going together as a family unit in this purification ceremony. They're going together. And the scriptures say that they're to offer a lamb. That's the correct sacrifice to give at this particular time for Mary. Not for Jesus, but for Mary. That's what they're supposed to give. But if you're not able, if you're poor, then you can give instead a dove, or you can give a pigeon. Now, that was the right thing. It tells us again the poorness that Jesus came into. Emmanuel wasn't born into the rich and the famous. He was born in the stable, to the stable people of life. He's come to the poor. And in Luke chapter 4, we're going to read there where he says, I come to preach the gospel to the poor. What Jesus has come is not to the rich, but to the people who can't afford, perhaps, the lamb, but can't afford the dove and the pigeon. So that's what they did. This couple was very devoted. They were very, very willingly to go and worship God and to serve the Lord. So they traveled to Jerusalem and they couldn't afford a lamb. And so they brought instead a pigeon or a dove. What does that tell us? What should we learn from that that we can make applicable into our own lives? Here it is. See, to God, it's not the size of the sacrifice, but the heart of the worshiper that really determines if the giving is appropriate. I'll say it again. See, when we give, it's not how much we give. It's about our hearts. God's not looking at the amount we give. That's not what determines the appropriateness of our giving. What determines the appropriateness of our giving is, do we desire to give? He says, if you can't give what you wish you could give, then give something. If you can't give your tithe and your offering like you wish you could, then give something. You can come up with a pigeon. You can come up with a dove. I have people come to me all the time. They say, Pastor, I wished I could. I'm just not financially able. I wished I could tithe. I wished I could give to this specific ministry or towards doing this. I wish we could, but we just can't. My response is always the same. Here's what I say. If you want to, you will. If you want to, you and God, between you two, you'll make a way. You'll do it. Because it's what's in your heart. Your heart wants to give, and so therefore, you will give. You see, I know this is accurate because this is exactly what happened to me. We couldn't afford to give. We still can't afford to give. You're never going to be able to afford to give. You give because your heart wants to please God. Your heart wants to serve God. Your heart wants to worship God that way. That's why you give. You want God's blessings upon your life. You want God's blessings upon your family, upon your children. You want to love Him. You want to position yourself in a position so that you can be a worshiper that way and be blessed that way. You're never going to be able to afford it. No one that ever gives does. You don't afford it, you do it. It's not the size that matters. It's the heart that matters. It's the desire to give that really matters to God. One day Jesus, we're told the story, it's in Luke and it's also in the book of Mark. And Jesus is in the temple and he's sitting over here by the treasury. And I like how the King James Bible says it. It says he's watching how they gave. Not what they gave, how they gave. And he's sitting there and he's watching all the rich people come through and give because of their abundance. Give from their wealth. But then this little old lady comes up, this little woman, this little widow. Read it to you, Mark 12:42. It says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I'm telling you how it works. I'm telling you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. See, it wasn't the amount that the Lord was looking at. It was the heart, the desire to give. That's what He always looks at. God says anyone, even the poorest of the poor, can come up with a pigeon. The poorest of the poor can do something. So here's the challenge to you, to all of us. What's the degree of giving in your heart? And you say, well, there you go again, preacher. All you preachers talk about is money. You want my money. I only talk about it a couple times a year. You're just convicted. I only talk about it once or twice. And you say, well, there you go, just talking about wanting my money. Yeah, you're so loaded. You got so much. You got so much money, I want, God needs. You're silly. That's what you think. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your heart. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there what? There will your heart be also. They're connected. Your treasure and your heart. You want to know where your heart is? Look at your bank statement. Want to know where your heart is? Look at your financial statement. You'll find the two connected every single time. I'm about to mail out the giving statements from last year. Are you going to be proud of it? Or will you show you where your heart really is or isn't? See, Mary and Joseph were poorer than any of you. Poorer than anybody you'll ever know. But they were able to find a pigeon. They were able to do what God asked them to do. They were able to go to Jerusalem. They were able to give a sacrifice and realize now this is in connection with presenting their child. Your giving is connected with your children. We want smooth operating families. We want a well-oiled family. We want our children to do great. But we forget about the connections. So, with this year, in challenging you to have a vision for your family, you need to take a look at your heart, not your giving. Now, back to the dedication or the presenting of Jesus. This is something we've always believed in. When Lance was born, just a baby, that's our son. When he was born, Judy was very emphatic about having him christened. That's what the denomination we attended said. That's what they called it, was christening. And Judy tells me that I observed many of these christenings. I don't remember one. I think that's because this is more in the heart of a woman, a heart of a godly mother, than it is in the heart of a dad. I think maybe if there was this circumcision thing going on where you're going to name him, and he's going to have your name, you're going to be a young or something, maybe I'd get more into it. But this was something that she wanted to do. And I think that women are more sensitive to this, to make sure that their children are connected to God, this early state, this early part of their lives. Many of you don't know Lance. But there's something special about Lance, and I'm not putting him on a pedestal because he's my son. He had his mess ups, and many of you are more familiar with his mess ups than even I am. I don't want to know. But there's something special about him. He's messed up, but every time he messed up, he realigned, he repented. He got himself straightened out. He's always, since he was 10 years old, remained very close to God. I'm saying this just to say something very special happens when we present our children to the Lord the way the Lord says to do it. That's why we provide that here. We make a pretty big deal of it. Years ago, as we looked it up, Judy did, last night as we were discussing this, it was 22 years ago. It would be 22 years ago, the 21st of this month. It was actually in 1989 that we did this. I taught about presenting our children to the Lord, and I taught that if it was important enough for Jesus Christ to be presented to God, then surely it's important enough for us to present our children to the Lord. And preached that, and we set a date a couple of weeks later that we would do it, giving the parents time and opportunities to get their children here to church. At that particular time, we're facing the opposite way. But anyway, I gave the time, and I, at that particular Sunday, I gave the call for children to come down to be presented to the Lord. And several things amazed me that particular day. As I looked out at the bunch of people, 30, 40 people standing out in front of me, I was amazed by a couple of things. One thing that amazed me was there stood my daughter, my own daughter, Bonnie. We had not presented Bonnie to the Lord. We didn't realize that. We thought we had. But there stood Bonnie right out there with everybody else. And it shocked me a little bit. Took me off stride. She came down so that her mother and I could present her to the Lord. I don't know why we had never, but we had never. And we hadn't discussed it during that time as we prepared for that particular service. She just came down on her own for her mother and I to present her to the Lord. But another thing that was so amazing that day, and Judy reminded me of this last night, is there was we had several 30-year-old children out there, but we had one out there that was about 60, somewhere between 50 and 60 years old. You remember her, Lily Weibel. Many of you do. Lily's gone to be with the Lord yet now. But also standing with her was Vi Callison. Vi's still alive. She's in her 90s. Lily was raised, she shared with us, in a very religious home and very, very religious family. But she was never presented, never dedicated to the Lord. And she wanted to be. And so she and Vi had discussed it, and Vi was going to present her to the Lord. And she did. We presented our daughter. Some of you may have even been presented that day. I learned two very important things that day. As important as it is for a parent to desire to dedicate and present their child to the Lord, it's even more important to the child that their parents dedicate them to the Lord. A day may come when your child asks you, "Why didn't you dedicate me? Why didn't you present me to the Lord?" Have you presented your children to the Lord? It's your responsibility, parent. Your children want it. They desire it. How are you doing there? Year 2011 may be a good time to discuss this among yourselves and decide. Where are we here? Is this something we need to do? That particular day that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple was an amazing day. You have to remember they came from this little area of Nazareth. Maybe 100, 200 people lived there. One well couldn't sustain very many people. Here they come to Jerusalem, a metropolis, 100,000 people plus. Here they come. And going to Jerusalem and going to the temple was referred to as ascending. You ascended to Jerusalem. The terrain was upgrade to start with, but once you even got into Jerusalem, then you had to go up many, many steps into this beautiful, at that time, temple Herod had built. And you ascended. And as you ascended, you sang the Psalms of Ascension, found in the book of Psalms. And hundreds or sometimes thousands of people on holy days would ascend as they prepared their hearts. They sang to enter into the presence of God. That's what we do on Sunday. That's a part of the praise service. As we sing, as we ascend into the heavenlies to come into the very presence of the Lord. That's what we do. It was a special day as they did this. Amazing just thinking about this as they ascended to go into the presence of the Lord. There they held their baby close to their heart. You know, as we, parents, as we ascend to the presence of the Lord, that's one thing that's always close to our heart is our children. We ascend. In the bosom of Mary and Joseph, as they ascended up these many steps, they were holding in their own arms God. They carried in their arms the true Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. They thought they were going to see it, but they were carrying it. In their own arms, they carried the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system. In their arms, they carried the sacrifice, the offering. In their arms, Mary and Joseph carried the very center of time. Very center of life. Their arms, they carried the center of faith, center of grace. It was an epic moment. It was a moment that the Old Testament had talked again and again and again about. It was epic, and here it was. History changes. We read Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's just an amazing piece of so flowing, so rhythmic. You know, I want to make sure we say it that, see, when you bring your baby, your children to be dedicated to the Lord, it's an epic moment. And nobody seemed to realize how epic this was except Simeon and Anna, an old prophet and an old prophetess. Even Joseph and Mary didn't realize how huge this moment was. We as parents, sometimes we don't realize how huge it is as we position our family so they can be blessed by God. And here they came. Luke's emphatic about the Holy Spirit. He wants us to appreciate it. He keeps grinding us with it. He willingly, over and over again, he as we talked about, he not only wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us again, he talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit. So you'll never understand God unless you understand something about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. It's the third member of the Trinity. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll never understand God until you understand the Holy Spirit. He talks about all the time somebody being filled with the Spirit. He talked about Elizabeth, who was the first person in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit. And John the Baptist, born with the filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's Zechariah, who's filled with the Spirit. And now here's Simeon's filled with the Spirit. And it's going to be coming. Simeon, the old prophet, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Paul, in his writings, wrote about the fullness of time coming. The fullness of time, where everything aligned. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, talks about the constellations. Everything aligns properly. The constellations had aligned properly so that the consolation of Israel could come. And there it was. He was there. He aligned everything. He aligned everyone so that this moment could happen. We've talked about it. 20 years before Jesus was ever even conceived, he moved upon Herod to build a temple. Because Emmanuel had to come to the temple. Had to come to this moment. There was no temple, just a shack. But he aligned Herod to build it. He aligned Elizabeth and Zechariah to birth John the Baptist, the forerunner, with the spirit of Elijah. Because the forerunner had to come forth. He had to align that. We talked about how he aligned Caesar Augustus and Quirinius so that they would actually create the census so that Joseph and Mary would be driven to Bethlehem so that he would be born in the proper place. He aligns things in our lives and in their lives. He aligned the shepherds to come and worship him. I want us to make sure we get it. God is sovereign. And God aligns things in your life. If you position yourself correctly, if you position your family correctly, God always shows up. It's our deal to align and do it the way He says to do it. Be there at the right time. We won't miss the blessing. God always aligning things. He aligned things for Jesus, but He's also going to align things for you. Mary listened to the Spirit of God as the angel came, conceived by the Spirit. Joseph listened to the Spirit of God through the angel. They worshiped God. They gave sacrifice to God. They aligned themselves so they could be blessed by God, God's presence. And here they were. Simeon realized the epicness of this moment. Seems he's the only one that really did. It says in Luke 2:27, moved by the Spirit, he, Simeon, went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Simeon, the old guy, took God in his arms. How would that feel? How would it feel to hold God? How would it feel? What do you do? Do you laugh? Do you shout? Do you cry? What do you do? Simeon prayed. And here's what he said. Verse 29. Sovereign Lord. See, God is sovereign. He's lined all this up. Simeon recognizes this moment. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. How many people? All people. Not only the Jews, but all people. All people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel. You'll always hear me say it over and over again. God loves the Jews, but God loves the Gentiles. It's for all people. The angel came to the shepherds and says, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. Here's Simeon proclaiming this in the temple. Verse 33. The child's father and mother were marveled. Start over. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed who? Blessed them. and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. He's still being spoken against. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Not only was the baby blessed, but Joseph and Mary, the parents, were blessed. You know, I think a lot of times that we think that our children are blessed because of us, when in reality, we're blessed because God wants to do something with our children. You're blessed. You have children, you're blessed. You're here to bless them, but they're here to bless you. Simeon prayed over Mary and Joseph. What a job, what a responsibility this young couple had ahead of them. Going to raise God. I mean, imagine how you do that. But they were sovereignly chosen by God for this specific chore and job. But doesn't every parent have this kind of responsibility? There's no greater responsibility that any of us will ever have than to rear our children. What a responsibility. He says that this child is destined, but so are yours. God has a plan and a purpose for every single human being. It's our job, it's our responsibility as parents to put them in a position so that it can happen. How are we doing? How are you going to do this year? Simeon prayed over them. See, your children too should affect the hearts of many, and they will. And as parents, us all of us have had, as it were, a sword driven through our hearts because of our children. But that's a part of being a parent. Verse 36 says this. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She wasn't but 84. You know, 84 is not as old as it used to be to me. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years, and after her marriage, and then was a widow. They had 7 years of marriage, and then he died. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, that there's that time thing again. Had they not been in position, they wouldn't have gotten this blessing. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward, and this was interesting to me, to the redemption of Jerusalem. I can't get into it. But that was just an interesting thought. Jerusalem wasn't redeemed, but it will be. We won't go there. As if Simeon wasn't enough, here now comes Anna. You know, you got to be wondering, what in the world's going on? I didn't come for a word. I come to present my child to the Lord. And now here's this old prophet, and here's this old prophetess coming to us and giving us a word. It's amazing to me how many people go through life never having a word from God. A word of direction. Never hearing specifically what the Lord has planned for them. And they go through life groping at darkness and trying to figure it out. When God wants to give us a word. See, parents, it's one reason that we do what we do here. We every time we have the opportunity to present a child to God, Judy and I, we seek after God. We try to get a word from God for the baby. We want their life to begin with a word, with a direction from the Lord. Just like happened here. Old Simeon and old Anna. Just seeking God. Have you placed your child in a position to get direction from God? Will you this year? Verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done what? Okay, had done everything required. I want you to say that back to me, and I want you to say it like you mean it. Done everything required. Say that back. Done everything required. Parent, there are things God requires you to do. Had done everything required by the law of the Lord. Everything that will please Him. Done everything by the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And, what is and? In the English language, what is and? A conjunction. What is the purpose of a conjunction? Combining two parts. The first part with the second part. And after they had done everything, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. We want our well-oiled families. We want our children to excel. But we don't do the conjunction. Joseph and Mary were devoted, devout, righteous young people. Determined to raise and submit their family to the Lord. They did everything. They went out of their way to do what God required of them. And conjunction. Their children grew stature, grew in wisdom. God's grace was on them. God wants you to do a little special effort this year. Put your children where they need to be, where they can be influenced by the things of God. Put yourself, your family. How would it be? How would your children be? How would your family be? How would our nation be? How would our world be if we did the conjunction? Joseph and Mary were great parents. Made certain their children ate, slept well cared. Jesus' mind became filled, it says, with wisdom. With wisdom. How many knows there's a difference in wisdom and education? Now Jesus was very educated, and we'll see this as the weeks progress. He was well educated. But wisdom. See, you can have a lot of education and be dumb as dirt. I mean, Washington, D.C. proves that, right? We got a lot of educated people, but I don't see a lot of wisdom. Well, Facebook will be filled to death. Ask this afternoon, won't it? Yeah. Hello. Parents, train your children not to just be educated, but to be wise. The Bible says there's nothing better than wisdom. God's grace, it says, was upon you. Joseph and Mary made certain that they positioned their family and their children in a place where God's grace could come upon them. They did the conjunction. Parents, talk about the covenant that you have with God to your children. Remind them the covenant they have with God. To this very day, God and our covenant with Him is still a primary topic in our family. Judy and I talk about it consistently in our own home, but as we go to visit our children come to visit us, we still talk about the covenant of God. The things of God are constantly being talked about. And Joseph and Mary and kept their family and the at least six brothers and sisters Jesus had in a position to be blessed. That's what we read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. We read there. There were four boys other than Jesus. So five boys. And it says sisters, so there was at least two girls. And what Joseph and Mary did is they raised their family. They raised this family doing the things that God required them to do. And three of the boys became preachers. One became the Savior of the whole world. James and Jude became preachers. See, they had a well-oiled operating family that God blessed. But they did the conjunction. They did the and. They did what God required. And then God moved. They put themselves in a position to be blessed by God, and God blessed them. As we begin our new year, instead of preaching to you a vision for LifeGate and what we want to do here, constructing those things will happen and we'll do things, I want to challenge you, though, with a vision for your family. A vision that we should all have every year for our family. Could this be the year? Could this be the year that we present our families to the Lord? I don't know a better vision that any of us could have for anything. Can this be the year of increased devotion to God, to show Him how much we love Him? And you say, well, Delbert, I'm here every week. I know, and I do appreciate that. Never think I don't. It's a great honor for me to get to come and teach you and preach the Word of God to you every single week. It really is. And I'm not making light of that at all. But how about other things? How about your prayer life? How frequently are you communicating with the Lord your God? How about your reading of the Word of God? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How much time do you spend with Jesus in His Word? When's the last time you read through the Bible? How about that? How about your worship? How are you at worship? When's the last time you fasted? I'm not talking about 40 days or 10 days or 7 days. I'm talking about fasted a meal. When's the last time? You see, we're going to be talking about that in weeks to come. Jesus fasted 40 days and was tempted of the devil. Purpose of a fast isn't so you'll be blessed. The purpose of a fast is to put you in a place where you'll be tempted. When's the last time you overcame temptation? How's your giving? There you go again. I know. I'm talking about your heart. Where are you? Where are you with the Lord? Where are you? Where are you with your praise, your worship? Where are you with ministering to people? When's the last time you really ministered to somebody? How many would be honest enough, along with me, to say there is at least one area of my life that I could improve this coming year? In my devotion and showing the Lord, my God, love for Him. How many of you would be honest enough and raise your hand along with me and say, yeah, I want to work on that this year? Would you raise your hand right now? I see your hands. That's just about all of us. See, now that's what the Lord wants you to work on this year, among you and among your family. Do it. That's His challenge to each and every one of us this year. If you will, you're going to find that your family becomes well-oiled. Your children are going to do better. If you do it, you're going to find out things are going to go well for you this year. You're going to have a great year. As I've said in the past, you know, 2010 has come to an end. God wants to open the windows of heaven in 2011. How many could use some of that? Could you use it? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, You saw our hands. And Lord, there are things that every single one of us need to do to worship You, to be better Christ followers. But Lord, not just for that, not just so we can go to heaven, but so our families can excel. So Father, give us a vision this year for our families, to position them in a place that we too can operate in the circumcision of the heart, that we too can remind ourselves and our children, our families, of the covenant that we have with You. Help us, Lord, this year to present ourselves to You as a family unit, to come and to worship You. To come and to hear what You have to say to us from a Simeon and from an Anna. And Lord, just to come and hold You in our hearts. Help us, Lord, this year to do what we say we're going to do and what we need to do for You. Let this be a banner year, an epic year for each and every one of us, Lord, as we come to worship You in Your temple. I ask it in the name of Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, got one more challenge for you. Some of you know you're not where you need to be with God. You're far from God. And you know it. You came here today knowing it. God wants to change that this year. It'd be a great time to change it the very first of the year. Maybe in times past you were close to God at one time, but you slipped back, you slipped away. God's saying to you this day, I want to draw you back to me. I want to hold you. I want you to have a great life, a great year. I want to fix those things that are going crazy in your life. I can, and I will. Jesus says, I come to give you life, and that more abundant. Others of you may have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You've never done it. You never proclaimed Him as Lord and Savior. Or perhaps you went through the motions, maybe even got water baptized, but you only got wet. Nothing really changed in your life. There was no circumcision of the flesh. You're not sensitive to God. But today, you want to be. You feel the tugging of the heart, and that's the Father drawing you, because nobody can come to Jesus except the Father drawing. So if that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, whether you've ever been close to God or not, you just know you're not where you need to be with God. If that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, raise your hand and just let me pray for you, right where you're sitting. Would you slip your hand up right now? I see a hand here. Any others? Hand there. I see another one in the back. Any others? 3, 4.